Okay, so if you can turn in your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. And I'm sure some of our favorite story, or certainly one of the favorite stories, and certainly one of the most known stories within Scripture, Joshua chapter 5. And we're going to read from verse 13, and then chapter 6 as well. Okay, so a good bit of Scripture, but it's a great, great story and truth. So from chapter 5, verse 13, and we'll just read to the end of chapter 16. Okay, so it says, "Now, when Joseph was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for this servant, for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the people, "Advance, march around the city, with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed them, the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute," and again you can read the chapters just preceding this to get the story of Rahab, "and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies when that we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, the men, the women, the young, the old, the cattle and sheep and donkeys. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her." So the young men who had gone and had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brother and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. They burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But the Lord, or Joshua, spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. At the time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath: cursed before the Lord is the man who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son will he lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest will he set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. So there's this incredible story about the first part of the conquest of the land. This first part where God had called Joshua and the people of Israel to take the land that he had promised them, and they step into. And this is the first moment of breakthrough, of victory, of God really rising and doing something in the people's midst. And I don't know about you, I love stories of breakthrough. Anybody else? Whenever there's breakthrough, whenever there's the answer, whenever there's something, and my mind goes automatically to the breakthrough moment. I don't know about you, but I love that breakthrough moment. I love to think about whenever God gives them the victory. I love to think about all of those other things. But actually, if you notice in this passage, the breakthrough moment is only slightly mentioned. There's a lot of other stuff that goes before this breakthrough moment. You see, I believe that God is a God of breakthrough. God is a God who allows walls to come crashing down. God is a God of victory. God is a God who does mighty and miraculous things. Yeah. Nobody else agree? Yeah, amen. And you know, I love at moments within Scripture where it declares to us that the battle is the Lord's and all of that. But you and I know that there's often something to go through before we get the victory. You see, for every battle, and before every breakthrough, there's a battle. Before every breakthrough, there's a battle. Before the rejoicing, there's often a struggle. Before the walls come down, there's often the need for faith. Before the victory, often there's a fight. And you see, all of us have battles. I don't know what yours is today, but all of us go through battles. All of us have walls that need to come down. There's stuff in some of our lives that we need God's victory in. There's stuff in our church that we need God's victory in. There's stuff in our families that we need God's victory in and breakthrough in. There's stuff in our country that we need breakthrough in. There's stuff around us, maybe in our workplaces, things like salvation for our friends and family. There's stuff that we need God's breakthrough in. We've all got battles that are going on. We've all got stuff. We've all got walls that we feel like we're walking around. Does anybody else feel like they're walking around a few walls at the minute? Or hobbling with me? Okay, and we all have stuff that we're walking around. And here's the thing, you see, in our instant world, our world of, you know, microwave dinners and everything happening, you want something, you know, Amazon Prime, you get it the next day, whatever it is you want. You know, very rarely today, whenever we decide that we want something, don't we often get it straight away. And yet, often the Christian life isn't just exactly like that. It's not like, oh, I need this victory, come on, bang, here we go. There's often a journey to be walked to get to the victory. There's often a battle to be fought before we get the breakthrough. Yeah? And if we've lived long enough, we've experienced that within our lives. And this is what we see here, that there's a journey to go, that there's walking around walls, that there's stuff that has to happen before the victory comes and before we see the victory with our eyes. And I would love to just try and learn some of the lessons that Joshua sets out here and that we see from him, so that before we see the breakthrough, we know how to go through the battle. So I have 5 points for you. I really wish I had 7, because 7's a really important number in this passage of Scripture. And 7's like the perfect number. It's about a God number. 6 is the number of man. It's the flesh. It's the efforts of that. 7 is whenever God steps in and does something. But I only have 5 for you. Okay, so, but here's five points that I see from here that help us as we're walking around walls, as we're looking for victory, as we're looking for the breakthrough. First of all, here's the first lesson. The walls come down when we are on God's side. The walls come down whenever we are on God's side. That's the reason I started in chapter 5, you see. In chapter 5, we have this meeting, this connection that Joshua has with the commander of the armies of the Lord. Now, I'm going to give you a wee tip off. This isn't an angel. This is a pre-Bethlehem visit of the Son of God. This is God himself, who would be called Jesus later on. This is God himself standing in front of Joshua. Joshua has this encounter with God. And if you're still not believing me, well, he gets down before him. He's told to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. What does that remind us of? Exodus chapter 3, Moses standing before the burning bush. Whom will I say it is? I am who I am. It's Elohim. It is Yahweh. This is the God that he's standing in front of. Okay, so Josh is standing in front of him and he says to him, are you for us or are you for them? And we often want to know that. Are you on their side or are you on their side? What camp are you in? And he gets this really strange answer. I'm on neither. Now, I don't know about you. I have read through the Bible. I kind of understand. And I would have thought that God would have said, I'm for the Israelites here. I'm on your side. But something really important is being said here. He says, I'm on neither. And so we see this reaction from Joshua. Joshua bows down before him and surrenders to him. Now, there's a really important lesson here. So I'm not going to say that God is not for us because he is for us. Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? But there is a difference between God being for us in attitude versus God being for us in his agenda. Let me explain this. Okay, so just like my kids, I am for my kids, okay? I really want them to do well. I want them, even whenever they're not doing stuff I wouldn't want them, my general heart would be that I'm for them. I want the best for them. It's an attitude of heart. It's a posture of heart. It's a posture of life that I am for them. So in that same way, God is for you. Does that make sense? Okay, so God is for, God's posture, and a lot of people think that God's posture is looking for you to trip up and make a mistake, and then he's going to hammer you, right? That's not our God. God is for you. God's posture is towards you. God's desire is that you would do well and that life would go well for you, that he would achieve mighty things within your life, all of those kind of stuff. That's God's posture towards you, his attitude. But God has an agenda, or let me put it, a purpose and a plan. And we need to not say, God, would you come along and bless all of my purposes and my plans and my agenda? We need to shift that around and say, God, what is your plan, your purpose, your agenda? I need to get onto that. Does that make sense? And you see, that's the difference here of what we're seeing. So God's not, he's not for this side against this side. God's for himself. God's got a purpose and a plan. You might think, that's very egotistical of him. Well, no, it's not. He's God. He knows best. He knows absolutely best. And so he's got a purpose. He's got a plan. He's got an agenda for your life. And so how do we see walls come down? Well, we get on God's side. See, living life as a Christian is not, I'm going to make my plans. I'm going to do my thing. I'm just going to go with it. And God, would you bless it, please? That's not how it works, folks. How it works is, God, what is your purpose and your plan for my life? How do I get into the track of what you have for me? How do I live a life that honors you and obeys you? Joshua sets it out. He gets on his knees before him. He worships. It's a life of worship and surrender. And then that's the life that God blesses. That's the stuff that God gets behind. So are you on God's side at the minute? Are you doing your own thing? Are you just walking around doing your own stuff? And hoping God will bless it. You see, it speaks to us as church leaders as well. It would be terrible for us just to set a program and set an agenda and go, oh Lord, would you bless that? Do you know, part of what we need to learn to do as leaders, and we try so hard, is to pray and to see and to hear, God, what is it that you have for us? What is it that you want us to do? What's your purpose? What's your plan? What's your agenda for this church? We're not just setting something and say, Lord, you wouldn't bless that for us, would you? And same with our lives. The walls come down when we are on God's side. When we are on God's side. I hope that makes sense. God is for you. But you need to be on his side. You need to be on his side. I can't just choose my own way and expect God to get on board. Joshua bowed before him. He surrendered his agenda for that of God's. We have to do the same. We need to be on God's side. Secondly, we need, if we want to see the walls come down, or where we will see the walls come down when we obey God's ways. When we obey God's ways. You see, this was a bit strange. In fact, it was very countercultural. Walk around the walls. You want us to do what, Lord? Okay, my strategy for victory here is to walk around the wall, walk around it once for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, walk around it 7 times. Now, we're so used to the story that that's a wee bit lost on us. But usually it would be put the city in siege, get the battering ram, start to hit the gates, do it. And you've seen the movies, you've seen it all. That would have been the way to do it. We're a military country. We're wanting to conquest. The way to do it, Lord's not to walk around. You know, surely we need some more action. Surely we need to get the archers out, or we need to, you know, try and get up over the walls, or we need to do this, or we need to do that, or maybe there's another way to do it. But God says, no, I want you to walk around the walls. And what I love about this, there's no sense of questioning here. There's no sense of Joshua going back and saying, Lord, would you like to just rethink that a wee bit? There's none of that. But it's okay. You want us to walk around a wall once for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, 7 times? Okay, let's do that. I just love that obedience. I love that obedience. I love that sense of, okay, God, if you say to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk in obedience to who you are. You see, it's so countercultural, doing it because God said so. I suppose my question this morning is this. What difficult thing is it that God's asking you to do? See, we all have wee moments. I still have them whenever I'm praying, and I'm praying about a situation, and I sense that there needs to be an obedience or a surrender of that, and it goes against my grain. It goes against the ideas that I have or the thoughts that I have. And sometimes, if I'm being honest, I kind of avoid it a wee bit. Anybody else a wee bit like me? Do you know, you start to pray about something and you think, I'll move quickly on because I know that God's just requiring something slightly different there. No, am I the only person? Okay. All right. Maybe you could help me a wee bit then. But there's moments, do you know, in our lives where we're just thinking, God, that seems totally countercultural. Why would I do that? Why would I surrender this? Why would I give this? Why would I make choices like this? Why would I obey whenever it seems like I could work this out a better way or a different way? Sometimes obedience to God feels like it's the harder road. Has anybody ever found that? Do you know the first time you learned to tithe? It feels like the most difficult thing to do and the harder thing to do, doesn't it? No, you are all brilliant. You are all saints, Lord. But I know I did, right? First time, I'm going, what's that all about? How does that work? This is difficult. This seems, because I think I could be more blessed if I kept the 10%. Do you know? Maybe be a holiday a year. But God's ways are better ways. God's ways are better ways. Do you know, whenever we were at the age of dating, some of us, that's quite a while away, or at least it should be. And you know, there was maybe other attractive people that you could think, oh, they would, but you just knew they weren't God's best for you. And so it was maybe more months of being single, maybe even more years of being single, because that wasn't the right person for you. It seems to be the harder thing to do sometimes, to obey God. I'm not sure what all that looks like. Maybe we could have so many examples and have another 3 points to get to. But you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it's the harder thing. It feels like the harder thing, but it's always the more blessed thing. God comes to a guy called Saul, who was king of Israel. And Saul was impetuous and just wanted things done. And he was told to wait before he made the sacrifices, to wait for Samuel to come. And he got impatient and he didn't bother. He did it himself and he overstepped himself. He did things that he was told he shouldn't do. And Samuel comes and he rebukes him and he says these words. He says, to obey is better than sacrifice. And see, what does that mean? Well, that means God would much rather that we would obey him than stand here with our arms up high and worship him. See, God would prefer it if we would say yes to him and then do that. That he would prefer a life of obedience and surrender, because that equates to a life of worship. God would prefer obedience and not our sacrifices of praise. And do you know what? God would prefer our obedience rather than even 100% of our wages. He'd prefer that we do the stuff that he tells us. But God's heart is that we would obey him, because his purposes, his plans are the best purposes and plans. So I ask again, what difficult thing is it that God is asking you to obey him in? Even if it feels countercultural, even if it feels like, God, this feels like it's either going to mess up my life or it's going to be harder, it's going to make the road a little bit more difficult. What does that look like? What is it that's going on there? And what do you need to obey God in? What is it that God's asking you to do? Is it to break out of your comfort zone and witness to people? Is it something to do with your finances? Is it something to do with relationships? Is it even to do with your purpose, your calling? The stuff that he's actually put you on the earth to do. And you know that he's drawing out of you something. And you're thinking, not sure I'm up for this. See, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. This is a verse I live by. I have to, okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge him. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Lean not on your own understanding, your own way of working this out and figuring this out. But in everything, acknowledge him. That means give him the space. Give him the space. Give him the authority. Give him the voice into that moment, and he will direct your paths. Thirdly, walls come down when we trust God's promise. Walls come down whenever we trust God's promise. See, this promise is repeated in this passage of scripture that we have read on numerous occasions. And what is the promise? It's saying, God is giving you the city. Do this because God has given you the city. And yet for a period of time, it seemed like all they were doing was walking around the walls, achieving nothing. See, here's this promise, and if I could walk better, I would be walking around the church right now. But just imagine I'm walking around the church, okay? And they're walking around, and there's not even a little bit of cement or whatever it was that held the walls up that day. It's not even coming off. So they're walking around, and it just seems to get bigger every day they walk around it. You know, they're walking around, and they're going, you know, we're walking beside and say, hey, Jacob, do you know, that wall looks bigger today. Walking around it again today, and he's on the inside rather than the outside. And he's saying, hey, Ishmael, that wall is bigger today. Right. And they're walking around it. And do you ever get like that? Whenever you're walking around this stuff, you know that God wants it to fall, but you've been praying, you've been searching, you've been seeking, you've been asking, and yet it just feels like it's getting bigger and worse rather than better, or the walls coming down. They're walking around the walls, they're just walking, they're doing their stuff, and yet nothing yet has happened. Come on, let's be honest, we've all experienced that as Christians. We've all experienced those moments when we're thinking, what is going on here? For a period of time, we know we've had the promise. We know what of our expectations and the things that we're expecting God to do, the things that we're hoping for God to do. And we're walking around the walls. We've come to the prayer meeting. We've come for 21 days of prayer and fasting. We've done this. We've done that. We've done the other thing. And yet the walls just seem to be taller. They seem to be wider. They seem to be more solidified. They seem to be stronger. And it doesn't seem like we're making any inroads at all. And we've all experienced that in our Christian walks. We've all experienced that in our Christian lives. We're all probably experiencing some of that even right now. Because we've all got walls that we're walking around and things that we're believing that will fall down. I wonder today what it is that God has promised you. I wonder today what it is that you're expecting God to do. What walls are you walking around today? See, I want you to think about it. I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud. But I want you to think, what is it that you're praying about? What is it that you're hoping for? What is your expectation being moved towards? What is it that God has been stirring, even in the past, in your heart? So it might be for family members to get saved. It might be for revival in your workplace. It might be for blessing in an area of your home. It might be for victory in an area of your life that you've struggled with. There may be things that you're just walking around. What is it that, what walls are you walking around? What is it that you're longing for a breakthrough in? And yet you're still walking around. And if you're still walking around some of those walls today, then you need to learn to trust the promise. Trust in Him. Trust in the nature of God. And this is really difficult, but we need to learn to do it. And even the disciples struggled to do this in moments where they thought, my goodness, God, have you neglected us? Have you walked away from us? Are you even still in this? Do you remember the time they were in the boat and in the storm and they thought they were going to drown, and they came and they woke up Jesus and they said, do you not even care that we're perishing here? Do you not even care that we're about to drown? And Jesus gets up and He calms the storm and He says to them after, oh, you guys have little faith. And it's like He's frustrated with them because they haven't yet got it. They haven't got that He's in control yet. They haven't fully been able to surrender and even in the midst of the storm be at peace, because they know that God brings the calm to the storm. He's deliverer, He's rescuer, He's the one who brings them out the other end. And that's where He is with the disciples. And if I'm being honest, I'm more like the disciples than I care to admit. Because in the midst of the storm, I still go, Lord, serious? And my guess is that we're all like that. That most of us have those moments of God, do you not even care here? Do you not care that I've been praying for 3 or 4 or 30 or 50 years and this breakthrough hasn't come? This person hasn't yet got saved. In fact, it looks like they're further away from coming to church. Lord, I've been praying for this area of my life for a number of years, and yet it doesn't feel like breakthrough has come. Like you're moving in that area. It feels like it's neglected. God, do you not care? We have these moments, and yet I wonder, does God look back and go, you have little faith? Now, not in a condemning way, but just in a way of wanting to stir up in us a new sense of trust and faith, that we trust God in the storm as much as we do in the midst of the calm, that we trust God in those moments of difficulty and not just in the miraculous. You see, God is a God who promises stuff and He cashes the checks that He writes. Okay, I know that checks aren't really written too much these days anymore, and a lot of people don't trust them. It's like, will this bounce back at me? You know, what way will this work? But if God writes something, if God declares it, we can bank on it. He will do it. Whenever we trust in God, we trust that He is working even whenever we don't see it. John chapter 5 verse 17, Jesus says, my Father is always working, and I too am always at my work. God is working even in the most mundane, mediocre moments of our lives. God is at work. Even in the seasons of struggle and of difficulty, when it feels like things aren't shifting or changing or moving, God is on the move. God is working. God is moving. God has not neglected or forsaken. God is doing stuff. And even this morning, you might be looking at me going, I don't know what you're talking about. God is moving in your life and for your life. And God has not stopped. Even while you were sleeping on your pillow during the night last night, God was moving. And God is shaping. And God is preparing. And God is doing what God does. He never stops working. He's a God who does not neither slumber nor sleep. He is a God who is always moving. And for you, and not just for me, not just for the superstars of this world who come into church and tell us all these amazing stories. You know, the American evangelists that get 100 people saved on the plane while they took their journey over. Usually I fall asleep on the plane. I can't get people to talk to me. You know, but it's God's working for all of us. He is working and He is moving. And He is good. See, we need to remember this. God is good. He is for us. His attitude, His heart, His propensity, His posture towards us is one of goodness. God wants to pour into your life abundance and goodness. So if I'm trusting God, I can trust what's in His hand. I can trust what's in His hand. You see, I probably shouldn't admit this, but whenever I come over to the dog and I go, hey, she runs like crazy because she's going, am I going to get one of them or am I going to get a treat? She doesn't quite know, so she legs it just in case. It's terrible, right? I know, we slap in the nose, right? And it's quite funny, actually, even if I do raise my voice slightly, she runs into bed. She's just really timid, I promise. It's nothing to do with me doing that, I love dogs, love animals. Anyway, right, dig the hole. That's how I hurt my foot. No, I'm only kidding. It really, really wasn't. Right, it really, really wasn't, I promise. I'll be getting a phone call this afternoon. But we can trust what's in God's hand. See, when God raises his hand, we know it's to bless. It's to do good. And even whenever it's to chastise or to tell us you're doing, it's because he loves us and it's to do good things in our lives. We can trust what's in his hand. And you can trust what God's leading you through right now. And I kind of even question it myself as I'm saying that, because I know that some of you are going through real difficult times, but you can trust what's in God's hand for your life right now. You can trust what God's doing and walking you through right now, because he's a good God, abounding in grace. He loves you. He is for you. His heart is to redeem you and to bring you into all that he created you to be and to do. And we know that he's sovereign. So it's not just that he's a good God and he kind of loves us, but he's a wee bit powerless. He's in control. And God is moving and doing things. He is shaping and shifting things for your benefit and for your good. Romans 8:28. I know we don't want to hear this at moments when we're going through difficult times and it's like, oh, you know, don't preach at me with that stuff. But this is the truth of God's word, that he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so I love that song that we sing, and I feel there's a real special moment in the bridge of it whenever we sing that sovereign over us. And we say, God, your plans are still to prosper. You've not forgotten us. God, you're still moving in our lives. And then that bridge comes about. Even what the enemy meant for evil, Lord, you're turning it for our good. You're turning it around. You're turning it around. You see, as Christians, we are on the victory side, and whatever the enemy does to try and step us and pull us down, God turns it for our good. And it's like the devil's on. He can't win, right? He can't win in your life because he tries to destroy and God builds you up. He brings something that would crush you and God turns it into a testimony, into a witness, into a story. He turns it into a compassion part of your heart that you otherwise wouldn't have had. God turns around the stuff that happens in our past, that is happening even right now in our lives, and he turns it for our good and for his glory. It's what he does. It's who he is. And I know that's difficult in the valleys. I know that's difficult in the struggles. And I have to be honest to pray, and at times I go, Lord, thank you for shaping me through the valley, but I'd rather not be there too often. Thank you. And anybody else? I'm honest enough to pray, and I'm honest enough to say, I don't enjoy it, I don't like it, but I know as I look back in some of those times, it's whenever God has revealed himself the most, it's whenever God has shifted stuff in my life the most, because he takes the valley, he takes what the enemy meant for evil, and he turns it for our good. It's what he does. He's a master planner, he's an architect, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's the Alpha and the Omega, he's the first and the last, so he has the first say in your life, and he has the last word in your life. He is the first word over your circumstance, and he will have the last word over your circumstance. There is nothing that can stop him, so we can trust him. He is sovereign God. His plans are to prosper you. He is a good God towards you, so we can trust him that he is still working. Some of you have been praying for promotion, for a new job, for other things. He is working. He is doing what he can do. He's a good God. Trust in him. Trust in him. Number four, the walls fall down when we wait for God's timing. When we wait for God's timing. We sing another song in church from time to time. It's a bit of a difficult song, so we don't sing it that often. But it's just that walking around these walls. And it's just this line, I thought by now they'd fall. You ever feel like that? God, I thought by now this would have been dealt with. God, I thought by now this, and I just love the honesty. That's the first line of the song. I just love the honesty in that song. Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. And how we can often feel like that. I just wonder what they felt like days 3 and 4, days 5. Like the mundane of walking around in that heat, walking around the walls. I wonder, did some of them start to question Joshua? I wonder, did some of them start to go, what is going on here? Would somebody get a clue that nothing's happening here? I just wonder. Because I know that I'm like that in my life whenever I feel like I'm walking around a wall. I'm walking around something, I'm waiting for something to happen. And I'm going, did I hear right? God, is that definitely what you want to do? Should I just stop and just kind of enjoy this moment? You know, have a wee picnic just outside Jericho. No, we wait on God's timing. Now, what does wait mean? Wait doesn't mean sit down. Wait doesn't mean S-T-O-P, stop. To wait in biblical language means to hope with expectation. It means to have that expectation that God is going to move, that God is going to bring breakthrough, that as we walk around these walls at God's moment, that they will come down. To wait means to persevere, to hang in there, to keep carrying hope, to not give up, to not give in, to not sit down. And we have so many scriptures that encourage us in regards to this. Galatians 6:9 tell us, keep on doing good, for at the right time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Don't give up. Don't give in. Psalm 27:13-14, David writes and he says, I'm confident of this, that I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. So wait and be strong. Wait and put your hope in the Lord. Wait on him. Wait in him. See, Philippians 1:6 says that he who started a good work is faithful to bring it to its completion. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28-31, and I know a lot of these passages are very similar to you, are very familiar to you, but listen to this. I love this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, and in other translations that word is wait. Those who wait or those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. We wait on God and he fills our hearts with new hope, with new expectancy, with new hunger and desire for his promises to be fulfilled. What is it that you're expecting God to do? What is it that you're hoping for God to do? Well, wait on him. And as you wait on him, he will fill your weary heart. He will fill your heart that's ready to give up through discouragement and disappointment. He will fill your weary heart. He will strengthen you and you will be able to keep on walking around those walls. But wait on God's timing. Finally, the walls will come down when we declare God's victory. When we declare God's victory. I wonder if the worship team could come and help me. I'm just going to bring this in very quickly to land. The walls come down when we declare God's victory. See, one of the things that I'd love you to notice, they were to shout. Okay, so on the seventh day, after the seventh march around, they were to shout. But notice the grammar, okay? Notice the grammar that's not mistaken within the passage of Scripture. It says, because God has given us the city. Now, I want you to notice this. God has given us the city. So, okay, Alistair, what are you saying? Well, the walls hadn't come down yet. But you see, whenever God promises it, it's done. And we have another example of this. We were praying about this morning in the prayer meeting before church. We were praying, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said something on the cross. What did he say? It is finished. It is accomplished. Victory is assured. And yet there are moments and times in our lives when we're walking around and we haven't seen the walls come down yet. We haven't seen the victory in that part of our lives yet. We haven't seen the breakthrough that we're looking for. And yet, it's a done deal. It's something that's guaranteed. It's something that God has said has already been accomplished, has already been achieved, has already been done. And so we've this choice as believers. We either go with what we're seeing and we get discouraged and we allow our hearts to feel within us and we become just, disillusioned and just like the rest of the world out there. Or we be the people that we're meant to be, and we be people who walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk with the things that we see. We don't walk with the stuff that we're noticing. And you know, if these Israelites had to walk by sight, they'd have kept saying, those walls are too big. There's just no way. There's no chance. We're just walking around here. But yet they were to shout, for God had given them the city, that there was victory that was already theirs. It was already achieved. It was already there for the taking. They just had to take it. They had to celebrate it. I shared this just an analogy or example in one of our Heart of Worships. And I talked about how in match of the day, and I got up early this morning because I missed match of the day last night, so I got up early this morning and watched a wee bit of match of the day because Liverpool won this weekend, and I don't often get to see that these days. So I was watching it, and I was lying in the wee room. Zach was playing about watching it, and one of the things that happens, even though you know the result, sometimes you get caught up in it. And you know, the other team's maybe hitting the post, and the other team's scoring, or the other team's ahead. And you get caught up in that moment of, come on, team, come on. And yet you already know the result. You know, the victory is assured. Like, nothing's going to change that. Even the one I was watching this morning was a repeat. Do you know? And yet we're like that within our Christian lives. Because we know. Now, we don't know all the specifics. We don't know every single battle and every single skirmish, but we know that the outcome is victory for you and for me. We know that the outcome is victory. And yet we get caught up so often, don't we? In the moments of struggle, in the moments of battle, in the moments of strain, and we get caught up in those moments. And yet we have this great privilege as believers to be able to give the shout of victory, the shout of praise. Because we know, not through sight, but by faith, God has given us the city. God is the God of breakthrough. God is going to do what He said He is going to do. And some of you, you're still fighting, you're still going through some stuff, and you're walking around some walls. And my purpose this morning wasn't just to shout about victory and breakthrough, because, yeah, we all love to do that. But my hope this morning is to say, you might be on day three. Because sometimes God uses process. Sometimes it is in a walking and a discovering and a learning. And then the victory comes. Sometimes He just comes in a moment and does it. Sometimes it's a process. So I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're just ripe for victory. Maybe you're just ready to walk into that moment of victory. Well, that's absolutely incredible. And we expect that to happen every Sunday, that people can walk into victory. But maybe you're on day three. And you've still a bit of journeying to do. There's still people in your family that need saved. There's still people that you love who need to encounter something of the grace of God. There's still healing to come into your life. There's still, whatever it might be, I'm not sure what all the stuff that we're struggling with, even some of the stuff that was talked about, debt this morning, there's going to be a journey and a process. So I don't know what day you're on, 2, 3, 4, whatever it might be. Here's my encouragement. Keep walking around the walls. Keep faith alive in your heart. Keep doing the stuff that we've talked about here and we've learned from here. Be on God's side. Say, God, I'm going to do this your way. So that means we're obedient to Him as well. Trust the promise. Wait on His timing. And shout. Even before you've got the victory. Even before. You see, I really feel God's teaching me this at this moment in time. That there are times, and I'm not talking about being idiotic with this and name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. I'm not talking about all of that. But there are times whenever we know absolutely what God is saying and doing, and we live by faith and not by sight. And we say, God, your purposes and your plans are this. I don't see it yet, but I'm declaring it. I'm declaring it. I'm declaring it. Because this is truth. You see, we even talked in our Connect group about the fruit of the Spirit. We were saying, it was probably Johnny, I see you smiling there, Johnny. It was John, and we were encouraging each other, and we're just saying, you know, one of the things we need to do is declare the fruit of the Spirit over our lives, because it's there. So, God, you've put love within me. Let it flow. I declare that I have the love of God. I was praying about forbearance and patience. I said, God, you've given me that. I would appreciate it if you didn't test it. But God, you've given me joy. And do you know what? It may only be the mustard seed of joy. But some of you just need to declare today, God, you've given me joy. Because your Holy Spirit lives within me. So that's the truth. I might be struggling. I might be down. I might be really just going, Lord, what? But I'm going to declare today, God, you've given me joy. You've given me joy. And you know, there's something that happens as we declare those things. Joy rises. This isn't mind over matter stuff. This is faith over sight. This is belief speaking what is true and what God is saying over your life. What is God saying over your life today? What is God saying over your life today? Father, we bless you. Father, we bless you, Lord. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you, Father God. Yeah, bless you, Father. So, Father, Lord, I just pray over your people right now and include myself in this and pray that you'll give us the strength to keep on walking. Father, I'm aware today that some people's journey feels longer than others. That some people have a longer walk and it feels like a more frustrating walk. And I just would pray, even for those people here who feel weary today, who feel weary and feel like the battle isn't, or the victory isn't coming, or it's not on its way. And I pray that you will instill hope. That's only you can do that right now, Father. Only you can instill hope and new hope, restored hope. And Father, as we wait on you, Lord, may you bring strength to keep on walking. Strength to keep going through the process to see the walls come down. Strength, Lord, to keep on going, to rise up on wings as eagles, oh God. I pray you'll bring that strength. I pray, Father, for people who are ready for breakthrough even today, Father. And Lord, you're going to bring breakthrough. And Lord, even a moment where walls come down, Father, we pray that'll happen right now in Jesus' name. For those who have been struggling with sinful patterns, for those who have been struggling with stuff in their lives, and Lord, for a long time, it feels like they're just walking around the wall, and they've asked for forgiveness, they've tried to change, and yet, Lord, I just pray right now, you'll bring victory right now in Jesus' name. Come, Lord, move in this place, we pray. Because, Lord, we know that in a moment you can undo, Lord, a lifetime of habit and a lifetime of just doing the things that we've been doing. So come now, Lord. Come now, Lord. In Jesus' name. Release victory. Release freedom. Release hope, Father God. I pray you release joy. Lord, I pray for those who are walking around the wall, but it's been a heavy walk. It's been a struggle. It's been difficult. It's been a walk that's had a head down low, Father God. And I just pray, Father, would you release joy? Lord, would you release joy even in this room right now? Would you release joy into their lives? Lord, thank you that it's already there through the fruit of the Spirit. You live within them. And Lord, may it rise. May joy rise. That Father, that Lord, in the days to come, they'll not feel like they're drudging or pulling their feet around the wall, but that Father, they're skipping. That Father, they're able to walk with a skip in their step because of the joy of the Lord. Father, would you come and give each individual in this room what we need today? Because we all need you, Lord. We're kidding ourselves if we think we don't. We need you, Father. So come and do what only you can do, Lord. You can do, Father. Release perseverance today, Lord. For those that need to hang in there, Father, release that perseverance and that strength, I pray. For those that are ready to give up today, Father God, would you strengthen them for the fight, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Can we just spend 30 seconds? I would love you to ask God for whatever it is you need. Just as we're in this atmosphere, we're in this moment, that you just start to talk to God, and then I'll just say an amen at the end of it. You just, God, I just need you to do this. This is a moment that you can respond to Him. just say amen to that, Lord. Amen to what you're wanting to do, Lord. And amen to those prayers of longing, asking for help. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you folks as you go. Thanks for being with us. Please do remember that some of the prayer team will be up at the front. And if you would like someone to stand with you in prayer for anything, please do come and avail yourself of that. It'd be great to see you tonight. God bless you.